It is good to see you all. You guys have a good first couple weeks of 2026? Yes? No? Maybe? All right. I think I heard one no, but hey, we've got a long year ahead of us. Man, it is good to be back with you guys. It is always a really long December and first couple weeks of January not having Tuesday nights, but so we're glad that you're joining us. As Oakley said, we're kicking off a new series, and here's how this series came to be, at least in my mind. So back at here at Crossings on Sundays, we were in an Advent series in December called Good News of Great Joy for All the People, all right? Good News of Great Joy. And so as I was preparing to give a sermon on December 21st, as I was studying, what brought to my mind, what I saw over and over and over, is there's a lot of proclamating going on in the Gospels, a lot of proclamations happening. The angels proclaimed, we bring you good news of great joy, and it will be for all people. And then you see Jesus proclaim some stuff. You see Paul proclaim some stuff. You see people, like, over and over. It's nonstop making these bold statements, not for our consideration, but bold statements of truth. And so I wanted to dig into this idea of what does thy kingdom come, thy will be done mean? It's probably the most famous prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. What does that mean? That is a proclamation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Like, you guys are probably familiar, even if you're not a Christian or you did not grow up in church, you've probably heard these words. And so that's what we're gonna look at. We're gonna look at over the next several weeks, what does it actually practically look like for the kingdom of God to reign in your life, in my life, and in our city? What would it look like? What does it look like for thy kingdom to come on earth and for his kingdom to reign on earth, in OKC as it is in heaven? So let me pray for us and we'll get into this. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes, open our mind, and open our hearts to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, I believe that there are people in this room tonight, people who are watching online that need to know the hope of Jesus. There are people that are oppressed by evil that need to be freed. And Jesus, that's what you said you came to do. So Lord, we are trusting you at your word that you came to set the oppressed free. You came to release the captives. And you came to usher in your kingdom. So Holy Spirit, would you convict us tonight? If there's anyone here tonight listening to these words from your scriptures that have only made a mental assent to who you are, God, would you convict them of their position in or out of your kingdom? That we would stop playing church, God. And that we would start living in your kingdom as citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. We ask that you would move in your son's name. Amen. All right. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I got in trouble quite a bit. Specifically at youth group, I got in trouble a lot. But here's what would happen every time. When we'd get sat down by the adult and they'd be like, all right, what happened? I would tell a story that would make me look innocent. I told a story that made me look good and maybe somebody else look bad. And every time, I was not a good liar. Thank the Lord. Every time the adult talking to me like, that doesn't sound like the whole story. And inside I was like, absolutely. I removed like 80% of the story to protect my behind, right? Like whatever happened. And so here's why I share that mentality, is because I think we all have been in a place or we've been around someone where you're like, that's half the story. You're only telling your side to make you look good, to make you look like the victim or the hero or whatever it is. And so here's what my wonder is. When I was reading all these proclamations of the gospel of Jesus, when Paul would talk about a new creation, all these proclamations, what started to come up in my heart and my mind is that I wonder, and I think, I would hypothesize that the American church is missing a huge chunk of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A huge chunk. That we focus on a certain part of the good news of the gospel, but we are missing a significant piece. And so tonight, I want to talk about the good news that Jesus preached. The good news that Jesus preached. So let me just walk you through a few scriptures here. In Luke chapter 2, as I said, the angels told the shepherds, "We bring you good news of great joy for all people." And then in the book of Matthew, the major theme of the book of Matthew is this phrase, "the kingdom of heaven." 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "the kingdom of heaven." And then in Paul, in Colossians 1:13, this is one of my favorite verses. Colossians 1:13, Paul writes this, "For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Did you catch that? There's a dominion of darkness, and God, in his goodness, has brought us into a different kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. And then Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, is reading from Isaiah, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," which simply means the year where your debts are forgiven. That's the year of the Lord's favor. And then in Acts 10:38, Peter, the apostle Peter, was explaining who Jesus is and what he did. And this is what Peter witnessed about what Jesus did. He says this, that then Jesus went around doing good and freeing people from the tyranny, which means the exercise of harsh control, the tyranny of the devil. You see, when you read these scriptures and you start looking at the whole story of Jesus, I'm going to be honest. I think we're missing something. I think we're missing out, because when you read through just these short scriptures right here, this isn't divine therapy language. This isn't even best friend language. This is not guru language. This is kingdom language. That Jesus is doing more than we could possibly imagine. He didn't come and die on the cross so that we could have a good week. He didn't come and live a life on this earth to leave heaven, to come experience humanity, be beaten, hung on a cross, buried, rise again so that we can just have a little better day. I think the American gospel, the way that we talk about it, I don't think, it's not untrue. Most of it is not untrue. What I'm saying, I think we're missing a piece, and I think it's the kingdom piece. It's the kingdom piece. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what's fascinating about the Lord's Prayer? Did you know this is the only time in all of Scripture where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them something? Jesus is off praying. And when he comes back, they say, "Teach us how to do that." Why would they do that? Because whatever they saw, whatever they heard, they wanted to know how to pray like that. And so when Jesus instructs how to pray, he includes, "Thy kingdom, God, your kingdom come. And your will be done, your desires, your ways be done on earth here in the physical as it is in the spiritual." And so to do this, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles or the app, whatever, open it up. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be in two verses. We're going to read them over and over tonight. All right, so this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. John the Baptist has been arrested and put into prison. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, after John was put into prison, Jesus went on into Galilee, proclaiming, there it is, proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn, change, and believe the good news. The time has come, said Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, a couple of things come to my mind immediately. Because he uses familiar language. He uses the word good news. We hear this. We've talked about last fall. We talked about this idea that what is the good news? It's the gospel, good news. Gospel, euangelion, whatever, however you want to say that. But if you stop for a minute and realize, but what good news is Jesus preaching? He has not died yet. I don't know about you, but at this point in the story, Jesus has not died, so he certainly has not been resurrected. So what good news is Jesus proclaiming? I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I didn't hear this. All I heard was God loves you and has died for your sins, so follow him. And I'm like, yes, I'm all in because I know I'm a sinner. I know what I think, I know what I do, I know the intentions of my heart, and I was all in. But at some point in my life, there was something missing. And I think what we're missing is what Jesus is talking about right here, because Jesus has not died yet. He has not been resurrected yet. Yet, it says, the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Intrigued? I am. I love looking at this kind of stuff. I'm like, what is he talking about? Because I didn't hear this. I never wrestled with this as a teenager. Like, what? Good news? I thought the good news was after the resurrection. I think that is the good news, by the way. But I think that's adding to whatever good news Jesus is talking about. So we're going to look at the good news that Jesus preached. So my first point tonight is that the kingdom has come near. The kingdom has come near. The gospel of Jesus is that God's kingdom, his reign, his authority has come near. God's perfect plan and perfect will and perfect authority has broken into a broken world. It is not far off, it has come near. And it has come through God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. There is no Zoom call to talk to Jesus. He is not far off, he is near. There is no business trip that you got, there's no city that you got to go visit in your lifetime to be close to your Lord and to your Savior. He has come near. In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus introduces to the disciples the Holy Spirit. And so not only does Jesus come near, when Jesus leaves, he says, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to leave my spirit with you. I will be with you forever, wherever you go. I will not leave you as spiritual orphans. The kingdom of God has come near. It means that there is a new sheriff in town. You see, Jesus didn't come so we could just have somebody have a better week. He came to usher in his kingdom, his reign, and his authority. You see, I think people today believe that religion is just to make you a better person. But that is not what Jesus came to do. He did not come to make you a better version of yourself. He came to make you a whole new person. The old is gone and the new has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Luke 4, 43, I want to read you a couple passages where we see Jesus talking about this. It says, when it was daytime, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, it is necessary for me to proclaim the good news. What? Not about the resurrection. about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. He was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God that has come near. And he was willing to leave this town to go to the next town and leave that town and go to the next town. And we'll come back to this pattern of behavior in a minute. Matthew 24 says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." In Acts 1:3, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples speaking of the things regarding the kingdom of God. Are you catching a theme here of what Jesus was talking about? And all of a sudden, as I start reading this, I'm like, I want to know what the kingdom of God is like. Read the Gospel of Matthew. It's all over Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over and over. You see, the central teaching of Jesus was called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Today's message, and this is the message that I heard growing up, today's message is generally presented to us as the story of God's amazing love and grace, forgiveness, and eternal life. That one day you'll get to go to heaven, sign the papers, get it done, we'll make a deal, shake, and you're off. We say a simple prayer and we go to heaven. But I just wonder if that is a heaven-centric view of the gospel that Jesus did not necessarily intend. That is part of the gospel, that one day we will be with him. Read Revelation 21. That is, he made a way that we might be with him, and he would be our God, and his people would be with him. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm just saying we're missing a part, because that's one day. Well, what about today? The kingdom of God has come near. This is important because if we do not get this, then we tend to believe that we are still the king of our kingdom. There's a guy named Dallas Willard. He writes a lot on this topic. And he says, here's the mentality of the kingdom mindset, because it's not something we use very often. He said, everybody's got a kingdom. You have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. The person next to you has a kingdom where what your will is happens, right? If you decide to get up and leave, that's your will. That's your kingdom. There are some people that have much greater kingdoms of influence and power, and there are some people that have almost nothing. So everyone has a little kingdom. But if we don't understand this concept, what we will drift into saying a simple prayer, we will still act and live as though we are still king. And Jesus is an advisor to our kingdom. Isn't this the world that we live in? Look at what's happening in our world. It's a bunch of little kingdoms fighting with other little kingdoms because what they want to happen in their kingdom and around their kingdom is not happening. And so we war. This is a spiritual battle, people. Paul's right in Ephesians 5, our battle is not against flesh and blood, it is against the spirits of this dark world. And part of that darkness is believing that I am king. We are not king. Jesus says the good news is that the real king has come near. So what do we do when we recognize the gospel, the good news of Jesus? We recognize and understand that the gospel of Jesus is not just someday. It is today. And if you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, it's what Scripture says, then you are walking around as a representation of God's kingdom. The question is, if thy kingdom has come, is thy will being done? Are we living in and under the care and authority of God? So let's go back to Mark 1, let's read it again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. So repent, change, turn, and believe the good news. My second point tonight is that Jesus' gospel is a regime change. Jesus' gospel is a regime change. You may or may not be watching the news recently, but so far in 2026, this word, this phrase, regime change, is all over the news. In Venezuela and South America, and now in Iran, in the Middle East. People are protesting against an evil dictatorship and government, and they want regime change. What does that mean? They want a new kingdom. Someone come rescue us, set us free. What did Jesus say he would do? In Luke 4, I have come to release the oppressed. It's kingdom language. He wasn't just about giving us a better day and an easier life and a more bigger house and more money. No, that is not the gospel. The gospel is kingdom has come near. And so this idea of regime change, we see it in our world. We see what happens to people when they are oppressed by evil. They cry out for freedom. And they don't even care how it arrives. They just want change. And Jesus' gospel has everything to do with the arrival of something that we call the kingdom of God. We aren't talking about the magic kingdom where Mickey Mouse gets his way. We're talking about the Son of God has come near. And he says, now the time is fulfilled. Jesus doesn't come in with a military power, though. That's how we typically see it in our world. Regime change usually means bombs and tanks and soldiers. That's not how Jesus did it. He came instead of killing, and he said, I will die for you. The kingdom of God is upside down. It is backwards. The economy of God, the ways of God are not the ways of men. What we do is we fight to protect our little kingdom, to expand our little kingdom. Jesus says, I will come and I will die. And through my death and through my resurrection, I will take victory over my people. I will show my enemy that he has no power. You see, the original hearers of this declaration would have heard it totally different than we hear this. Like, you don't even need to be a church-going person. When you hear the words good news or gospel, you probably immediately think religion. That's a religious term. Not to the original hearers. Just so you know, every time you come to the Bible, it is a cross-cultural experience. We have to understand what was happening in that day. And so this idea of good news being proclaimed, everyone that heard this in the original time would have heard something very specific. Because this term, good news, I can't even say the Greek. I'm not gonna try, never mind. I could say it earlier. We hear this, but in the ancient world, where of empires and battles, they would have heard this through a military conquering lens. Because here's what would happen. Rome would come in or some other government and take over. And then what they would do is they would parade from town to town, to village to town, proclaiming the good news of their victory, that a new government, a new power has come. Doesn't this sound familiar? Jesus said, no, I got to go to the next town and tell them of the good news of the kingdom of God has come near. Because what Jesus is talking about, what Jesus is proclaiming is victory. What he is proclaiming is my authority, my kingdom, God's kingdom has now come near, and I gotta go tell all the towns that a new sheriff is in town. And that's what he did. I think when I think about this parade of just good news, I think about college football. When there's a huge upset, and all the fans rush the field, what do they do to the goalposts? Anybody? They tear them down. And then what do? Some college towns, what do? They put them on the shoulder and they walk them through town. Why? To show everybody, we won. Here's the goalpost. The victory is ours. And I get the sense that that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying the kingdom of God has come to you. I'm gonna go from town to town holding the goalpost. There's a new sheriff in town. I didn't come just to give you a better week or an easier life. I came to reign as king. and the kingdom has come near. Here's why this is important. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ means regime change. Colossians 1:3, I'll read it again. For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, this is not a mental agreement. This is a spiritual battle. And what Jesus has done is he's seen us. He knows us. And there's a dominion of darkness that has its handcuffs on us. We are enslaved to it. And so what he said, in God's goodness and loving kindness, he saved us. And Paul says he transferred us from one dominion into a new kingdom. So the question that rises up in my mind as I teach this, as I read this, as I study it, is, have you had a regime change right here? Has the authority of your life been transferred from us and our little kingdom and said, God, I am now yours. You are now king. And I will give all of my little kingdom to you. The gospel of Jesus is not just a prayer we pray to sign our insurance for eternity. It is an invitation to become a citizen of heaven. It is a regime change. And when there's a regime change, we stop playing church. We stop playing good little Christian. We get brought in as a citizen of heaven and then sent as soldiers in God's army. You know, the older I get, and I'm not gonna tell you how old I am, but the older I get, the more uncomfortable I become with the phrase, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? I understand why we say it like that so little kids can have a grasp of what we're talking about, because we're talking about the spiritual and the physical, and little kids don't understand. But here's the thing. When I think about this phrase, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? You know what it sounds like to me? It doesn't sound like regime change. It sounds like when you invite someone over to your house. It's still your house, and when they're in your house, they got to play by your rules. And don't touch this stuff. That's mine. That's my food in the fridge. Easy. Bring your own food. Like, that's kind of what I feel. And I just don't think that when Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near, what he's talking about is an in-app purchase to add in. I think what it actually is Jesus inviting us to be a part of his kingdom. That we would let go of our kingdom and move into his house. I think that's what Christianity actually is. It's not, Jesus, you're an add-on to my life. You're a piece of it to make me feel better. It is a complete dying to self, saying, I give up my kingdom. I'm going to stop trying to build my kingdom and protect my kingdom and control my kingdom. And I'm going to trust you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jesus proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God had come near, he was making an unbelievably, incredibly bold statement. There was a regime change coming in that day. That's why Pontius Pilate, think about this. When Jesus was on trial with Pontius Pilate before he was crucified, what was the question that Pontius Pilate asked him? Pontius Pilate asked him, so are you a king? Pontius Pilate knew exactly what Jesus was proclaiming. He didn't ask him, are you a guru? He didn't ask him, are you a wise teacher? He said, are you a king? Because that's what Jesus was talking about. And so we have to ask ourselves, has there been a regime change when it comes to your faith? Did you change regimes, or did you just join a church? This is so important. One of the most terrifying verses in the Bible is in the book of Matthew, where it says, and some will cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And Jesus says, away from me, for I do not know you. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. That maybe some way I've been playing Christian, that Jesus doesn't know me, and that I am not living life in his kingdom. I am living my own kingdom, and I'm putting some Jesus stickers on it. And so has there been a true regime change of authority in your life where you give up and you submit to the care of Christ and you follow him? You actually follow him. This is repentance. This is saying, I'm gonna go after my kingdom. I'm gonna pursue my kingdom. I'm gonna do everything I can to get. Repentance is turning, saying, no, I'm going this way. Jesus, wherever you want me to go, I'm going. As a pastor, this is my greatest fear, that we would lead people to good Christian feelings, but somehow you would miss the kingdom of God and what Christ is actually inviting you into. There was a guy that I was reading, his name is G.W. Back in the day, what a cool thing. G.W. Steele is his name. And he wrote this, according to the New Testament, the gospel is about forgiveness and salvation for all people, but it is first about a divine king who has arrived to claim what is rightfully his. The gospel of Jesus is a royal summons for all to come under his rule. As a conquering king, Jesus called for complete surrender in exchange for enjoying all the power and extraordinary benefits of living under his benevolent reign, both now and in the future. Man, I love that. That Jesus calls for complete surrender, and what you get are the incredible benefits of living under and in the care of Christ. He said, I have come to set the captives free. Come, follow me. Again, Mark 1, as we finish up, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news. So my last point tonight is there are amazing kingdom benefits. There are amazing kingdom benefits. Now, some of you, at your job, you have incredible benefits, do you not? And some of you don't have great benefits. Okay, there's a lot more groans in the audience after that one. But this is it. But here's the reality. I think this is usually where the American gospel presentation begins. Here's the benefits, but there is no regime change. Regime change, and then the benefits kick in. So let's get into it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9 describes it this way, the benefit package. Paul says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared for these things for those who love him. Paul is claiming that there is not something that you can even conceive that God has prepared for those who love him. God's benefits are above and beyond anything we can ask for, think of, or even imagine. And I can think of some great stuff. I've been on some great vacations, but everything in this world is tainted and broken by sin. And so one day, we will be with the Lord. One of my favorite psalms in all of the world is Psalm 16:11. It brings me so much comfort, and it brings me so much hope. The psalmist simply writes this, in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy. What does that mean? That means that any joy or happiness that you feel on this side of heaven is not full. It is missing something. So this world offers you nothing compared to what God has in store for his people. You see, God sent Jesus for a regime change. The great thing is he is the greatest king, the most compassionate and loving and kind and powerful king that is working for your good. But here's the thing, we cannot escape the fact that Jesus equates the loving God with honoring him and keeping his commands. Watch these passages, they're all in John 14. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because he's king. John 14, 21, just a few verses later, he says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and he will reveal himself to him, or myself to him. Two verses later, Jesus goes in again. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Invite Jesus into your heart. That's where it comes from. But what's the caveat here? That we would keep his commandments, that we would be submitted to his kingship. And then he will make his home in us. It's because Jesus is the King of Kings. And when we have placed our faith and transferred our allegiance in him, that he gives the benefits. Here's a very short and wonderful list of some of the benefits. Here we go. In Luke chapter 14, we see both forgiveness and Luke 4, we see forgiveness and freedom. In Colossians 1, we see redemption. In John 2, we see salvation. In John 3:3 and in 1 Corinthians 5, we see brand new life. In Ephesians 1, we are told we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In John 14, we get his spirit and his presence forever and ever and ever. In Acts 10:38, we get healing. In John 14, we get his peace. In John 15, he gives us his joy. And in John 3:16 and 17, we get eternal life. The benefits of God's kingdom are greater than everything we could ever ask or imagine. There is no company that can offer you this. There is no coupon. There is no deal that can get you this. And Jesus has made it available to you and to me. God does not hold back. The original lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden is that God is not good and he is withholding good from you. If you remember back in the garden, if you know this story, what does Satan say to Eve? God says, I'll let you eat from every tree in the garden except this one. And then Satan says, he won't let you have that one? What's he trying to convince her of? God is not good and he's withholding from you. This is the lie of the enemy, that we actually know what's good and that God's actually withholding from you. So don't follow Jesus. He's gonna cramp your style. He's not gonna let you do what you really wanna do because you know what's best for you. No. God made you. He knows you. He knows when you sit and when you rise. He knows everything about you. He knows what is best for you. He is not withholding. Psalm 16:11, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. So what do we do with this tonight? As we close, it's hard for me to think about a so what that's gonna hit this. So I will offer this. I'm really just gonna trust the Holy Spirit that he's doing work in our hearts, in our minds, and our souls. Because my greatest fear, and why I wanted to kick this whole series off with this message, because I don't want anyone at the gathering to ever hear that if you just make a mental assent to who Jesus is, that you are in the kingdom of God. Go read Mark chapter 5. There's mental assent. The demon runs to Jesus, falls at Jesus' feet because he knows who Jesus is. He begs Jesus not to send him into eternal torment. The demons know who Jesus is. So there is a knowledge of Christ that is demonic. It is one that knows who Jesus is, but there is no submission to him. And I just don't want us to ever get this idea that, hey, just because you come in here on a Tuesday night or you go to church on a Sunday or you know, that you're in the kingdom of God. So here's my so what for tonight. Just two questions that I would ask you to ponder as we go into our 120 seconds. If you're new, we just give you a couple minutes just to pray, to process and ask God, Lord, show me. Holy Spirit, show me what I need to hear tonight. And how do I respond to that? Here's question one. Has there been a regime change or are you still king of your kingdom? Has there been a submitting of your kingdom to a greater king and to a greater and better kingdom? This is that repentance. Is there any repentance in your life? Does your life before Christ look any different than your life after Christ? If there is no, that probably means you are still king of your kingdom. Second question. This is more practical. As you go out into your life tonight and tomorrow and this week, if you are a Christian, then we see the whole world different. So here's the question. Since Jesus is king, how does that change my response to blank? If Jesus is king and I am a child and a citizen of his kingdom, then this thing that's not happening for me, how do I respond to that? That thing that's been taken from me, how do I respond to that in light of the fact that he is the King of Kings and he's not withholding and he is good and generous and kind and he works all things out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose? How does it change how we date? How does it change how we work? How does it change how we treat people? How do we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, in my school, in my workplace, with my roommate on that date? This is what we're talking about. How do we live this out? So here's what I'd like to do before we go into 120 seconds. I'm going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. I want to close tonight with us all reciting it out loud together. I think there's power and significance communally as we read scripture and we pray together. Now, I've changed one line. Instead of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to say in my life as it is in heaven. Can we do this? I know you can. I saw you talking earlier. All right? No one's listening to you because they're worried about you listening to them. So we're all going to say it loudly. All right? Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me pray. God, thank you that in your goodness, that in your sovereignty, and in your authority, you said, my kingdom is coming near to them. And you sent your son Jesus to redeem us, to release the oppressed, to forgive and let the debts go. Holy Spirit, would you move tonight? Would you show us if we have a false sense of salvation? But would you also confirm in us our citizenship? God, we trust you. Thank you for offering a kingdom that is greater than this world. God, may we understand and live in the fullness of the good news that is of great joy for all people. It is not just one day, Lord, it is today. that you came. Your kingdom is now. Your kingdom is tomorrow. Your kingdom is wherever we go and we carry the name of Christ. Would you embolden us, Holy Spirit, to live out the kingdom of God wherever we are, that other people may know the goodness of your kingship, that you would be our King and Savior. We pray these things in your name. Amen.